Well, I want to invite you this morning to join in with me in John chapter 1, verse 14. That's where we're going to be. And I want to say thank you to our worship team. I just so enjoy how God uses them Sunday after Sunday to lift our hearts to Him, to focus on Him. And so appreciate that and hope that you've already been encouraged by those incredible truths about our God that we've been able to sing. Since today is Father's Day, I want us to really zero in on that. And the particular passage that we're looking at this morning talks about who God is as our Father. You know, many times we'll see a certain person and they'll have something about their physical appearance or some mannerism or some quality that they have that remind us of their dad. And that's where we have the expression, like father, like son. And in this particular passage here in John chapter 1, John was written by the Apostle John, and John had actually had the opportunity to live with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to see Jesus, to hear from Jesus while he was here on this earth. And he makes a striking statement in John chapter 1, verses 14, that reminds us of that expression, like father, like son. And he says this, and the word is John's word that refers to Jesus, meaning basically he was the revelation of who God was. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, has the idea of taking up his residence among us. One translation says that basically Jesus moved into our neighborhood is the idea. And John said, as Jesus lived among us, we beheld his glory. And glory has the idea of that which shows something about someone. Charles Ryrie says that the glory is the manifestation of one or all of someone's attributes. And in this particular passage, it's talking about the display of who God is. And he says here that Jesus, John says, as we beheld his glory, he showed us the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we look into this passage this morning, we're going to unpack it and see what it says to us about the character of who God is as our Father. And then we're also going to take that and apply it to see what that then means to us who are men, what this passage says about our calling as men to be fathers. And even if you're a lady listening in, I want to encourage you to not zone out. For one thing, God desires to be the father of us all, not just as men, but also if you're a lady and you're married, one of the desires I believe that God has for you is to help and encourage and equip your husband, resource your husband, pray for your husband to be the father or the grandfather that God has called him to be. And if you're not married, this lays out a very clear pattern and standard for us as far as what God's ideal is for us. When we look, when we think about a future mate or a person that we're going to be married to, that what God's desire is for that man in being a father to his children. So we're going to unpack this, see what this says about the character of God as our Father, and then the calling to us as men as fathers. And before we dig into this, I'd just like to take one moment just to pray with you, to ask that God's Spirit would help us as we look into His Word. Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, we understand your Word tells us that apart from your Spirit, God, we can't see who you are. As Pastor Brian has been preaching, Lord, our minds are veiled apart from you revealing yourself to us. And so, God, we desire to commit this moment to you, and we would ask that you, by your Spirit, God, would please open our eyes to see more and more the glory of who you are as our good and faithful Father. And then, Lord, for those of us who, as men, who are called to be fathers and grandfathers, God, may your Spirit pour out on our hearts encouraging grace to move forward in obedience and faith and repentance into what you have for us in that calling. We thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of your word to us, and we just trust that you will open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who is God as our Father? What is the character of God as our Father? A passage of scripture that's very familiar to many of us, even those who are outside of the church, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and he said this, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And one of the names that God is known by is our Heavenly Father, our Father who's in heaven. And Jesus was saying that when we pray, we recognize that there's something about his name as Father that is hallowed. In other words, it's totally different. He's in a class all by himself as Father. And we're going to see exactly in this passage here, what is it about God the Father that makes him unique, that makes him totally distinct, that makes him totally different? There's no other Father like him in the universe. And John mentions here, when he observed the life of Jesus, there were two qualities in Jesus as the Son that revealed who God was as the Father. He says that Jesus showed the glory of the Father full of grace and truth. Now, in us as humans in general, we tend to emphasize one or the other of these qualities in our lives to the detriment of another. Some people who are wired to be more grace people, let's say, our biggest concern is to make sure that we feel loved and that those around us feel loved and accepted. Those of us who tend to be more, let's say, truth people, we emphasize truth more than grace. Our biggest concern is that we are right and that those around us are right and doing right, even if it means sometimes that they feel unloved because they understand what is right. But Pastor Kevin DeYoung said this, both have their dangers. Something is wrong if everyone hates you, and something is probably just as wrong if everyone loves you. We need both. One commentator said, truth can cut away sin from people's lives as a surgeon removes a tumor, while grace is the bandage that wraps the incision site. We need truth and grace. And in Scripture here, we see that John says that the glory of our Father is that he has the fullness of both of these qualities, full of grace and full of truth. And we see this all throughout Scripture in references to God. In Exodus 34:6, Moses said there that the Lord God is abounding in goodness and truth. In Psalm 57:10, the psalmist says, "For your mercy, your grace reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds." Psalm 117:2, the psalmist said, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." God has the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth in who he is as a person, as our Heavenly Father. So let's unpack both of these a little bit. What does it mean, full of grace? Someone has defined grace as that which God does within you without you. In other words, God enables us by his help, with his resources that we don't earn, that we don't deserve, but that he willingly gives us. He enables us and empowers us to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. One example, the psalmist gives Psalm 145:16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." This past week, we received some really steady rains that help water the crops that we have. We can't make it rain. And really, everything that we eat, that we consume for our bodies is dependent upon rain. And yet God, because he is the Father full of grace, he over and over again opens his hand and supplies the earth with those good things. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." John Piper said this, that God is free and overflowing in His goodness to sinful creatures. This is grace. He is full, happy, and sufficient in Himself, so that He does not need us to meet His need, but is surging with infinite energy and fullness to meet ours. That's His grace. And the most obvious feature of God's grace is the fact that He is so generous. We see right here in the book of John, John goes on to tell how the Father was generous with his glory, with his task, with His protection, with His home in John 14, it says, with His joy in John 16. The Father gives, we see in John 3. He gives the Son. He gives the Spirit. He gives Himself. Now, being full of grace, we have to keep in mind, doesn't mean that God gives all of His grace in one big dose at one time. God is so full of grace, we actually couldn't handle all the grace that He has to give at one time. It's like us as fathers. We don't say, okay, well, you're going to be at home for at least 18 years of your life, so your first Christmas, I'm going to give you 18 years worth of presents. We give grace, we give gifts in doses. In the same way with our God, the Father. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The Message translates that as gift after gift after gift. Scholar A.T. Robertson said, "Here the picture is of grace taking the place of grace like the manna fresh each morning. New grace for the new day and the new service." We don't ask our Father in heaven, "Give us this day enough bread for a lifetime." We're not told to ask Him for a whole year's supply of bread. We're not told to even ask, "Please just give me enough to make it through the whole week." Rather, we pray to our Father in heaven, who has unlimited amounts of grace for unlimited situations at unlimited times. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today the grace that we need right now for this moment." God being full of grace doesn't mean that He gives us one big dose of grace at one time. And also, God being full of grace doesn't mean that His gifts are defined by our comfort and our control. Rather, they're defined by His wisdom and His timing. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he made this interesting statement. He said, "Now the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little." I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think of God being the source of all grace, I think that means then that I'll have grace not to experience any suffering. But God's grace as a loving Heavenly Father doesn't always keep us from intense experiences of pain at the moment. And I know there's many in our church family at this time who are going through extremely difficult circumstances. And it's easy for us as we go through those things to question the goodness of God, to question whether God's grace truly is all-sufficient, is truly enough for our particular situation. We have to remember this, that there was no son whom the Father ever dearly loved more than His only begotten Son, Jesus. And yet His wisdom and His goodness and His sovereign control did not keep His only begotten Son from experiencing the most horrible and shameful and excruciating pain of a Roman crucifixion. And so that reminds us that many times, even though our Heavenly Father is the God of all grace, in the moment, there may be pain, there may be difficulty, but that does not change who He is as our Heavenly Father. He is the God full of grace. And John said he's also the God full of truth. And truth has this sense of that whatever is revealed to us, there's nothing hidden. It's all out in the open. It has the idea that what is seen and expressed truly is a reflection of reality. Ray Stedman said this, "Truth is the manifestation of reality, the unveiling of what is actually there, the stripping off of all the illusions, veils, shams, promises, the facades, phoniness, and getting down to what is actually there. Truth is not just something that God knows or speaks, but if you notice, truth is fundamentally something that God is." John Piper said this, "The point is this, the essence of what God reveals about Himself in Jesus is first that He is true, that He is real, more real than all that you can see. God is truth. God is reality." And the Scripture teaches us from the very beginning that God is the author of reality. He's the one who defines what is real. He is what is true. He's the one who defines what is true and what is not true. And with Him, we get the real deal. You know, increasingly in our social media, promote a persona of ourselves on social media that many times truly isn't a reflection of who we really are. Entrepreneur magazine called this a torpedo in truthfulness. In this article, "Why Everyone and Everything on Social Media is Fake," he said this, "Thinking about the stories you want to create for social media influences your behavior in real life because you're working to create something for a mediated audience online. You direct your actions in a given situation toward playing for a camera, not for authentically being in the moment." And I think many times that carries over into our conception of God. We think that maybe what God has posted about Himself isn't really who He really is. But John says the selfie that we have of our God in Jesus is who He truly is. The writer of Hebrews said it like, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature." And so because God Himself corresponds to reality, who God is what reality is, He can be trusted. And what He says, no matter how we feel, no matter what circumstance we may be going through, He can be trusted. David, the psalmist, was going through a very difficult situation in his life where his life was actually being threatened by King Saul. And in Psalm 57, he describes that. And in verse 7, he says this, "My heart is confident, God. My heart is confident. I will sing praises." He recognized that his Heavenly Father is a God full of truth. And no matter what his feelings, no matter what the threats, no matter what the circumstances, that God can be trusted. You know, the enemy of our souls, he seeks to destroy our confidence in God's goodness. That was his game plan from day one in the Garden of Eden, when God, in His goodness, created this beautiful place to provide for man and for woman. And yet, our enemy sought to create doubt in our minds about the faithfulness and trustworthiness of our God. But we see here, John says that our God is a God full of grace and fully full of truth. He truly is a good, good Father who can be trusted. Now, I would like for us just to take a minute as men to think about, as we celebrate Father's Day, what does this mean for us and our calling as fathers? You know, Paul said this powerful statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children." He said, when we see who God is, just like Father, like Son, so we, as sons of God, as children of God, should begin to take on the characteristics of who He is. And that implies that applies to our relationship, men, with our children and with our grandchildren. And one of the things I'd like to say just right up front about that, being the fathers that God has called us to be starts and ends with living by faith in the blessings of who we are as God's sons. You know, many times we focus so much on being the fathers that God has called us to be, but God's desire is that first and foremost, we would experience the blessings of the sons we are in Him. You see, our identity as sons of God is the foundation for our calling as fathers, because that gives us the security in who we are. Regardless of how our children may respond to us, we don't need to use them to gain a sense of worth and approval, because we know who we are in our God. And it helps us also remember that the ultimate goal of our fathering is not so our children would see us as the heroes, but that they would see God the Father, our God the Father, as their hero. See, children are gifts from our Heavenly Father for His glory, and not trophies for our earthly glory. So just as God the Father relates to His children with grace and truth, so God desires that we relate to our children with grace and truth. And there's two ways I'd like to express this. First of all, being full of grace, I think, means that then as men, as fathers, as grandfathers, we have a lifestyle of giving with generosity. Giving with generosity. That's our calling as fathers. And that giving, that includes providing materially for our kids. Paul said in 1 Timothy, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I mean, God obviously expects us to provide materially for those children that He has entrusted to us. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily we will provide all of our children's wants. We know God the Father. There are such times that we want certain things, but God is our Heavenly Father, even as full of grace as He is. He doesn't always give us what we want in the moment. His commitment is to our needs. And so sometimes as fathers, the most loving gift that we can give to our children actually is a frustration of some immediate desires that they have, because that develops in them a trust in our love for them, even though their wants aren't always and immediately satisfied. And then that helps them to develop then a sense of trust in God as their Heavenly Father, when many times maybe they have moments of discomfort and pain. So that material provision is part of our generosity to our kids. But also that giving with generosity also includes giving of ourselves in relational connection, not just material provision, which many times as men we can be very good at. I think especially those of us as men here in Page County who tend to have a strong work ethic. But beyond just being good providers materially, God wants us to provide relationally, have that relational connection. One of the things that has helped me tremendously as a dad, someone once said this, is that children spell love T-I-M-E. Taking the time to be with our children, to do things with them, to be fully engaged, to be all there. I don't know about you, but I find it easy sometimes to be at home with my children, but my mind, my emotions are somewhere else. But God desires that we be fully engaged. One of the saddest stories of a relationship between a father and a son in Scripture, I think, is reflected in the story of David's relationship with Absalom. Absalom had actually killed one of David's other sons because that son had raped one of Absalom's sisters. And for a while, David separated from Absalom because of that. But eventually, he was encouraged to bring his son back to Jerusalem to live, and David did that. And 1 Samuel 14 tells us this. So Joab got up, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem, where David himself was living. And however, the king added, he may return to his house, but he may not see my face. So Absalom returned to his house, but he did not see the king. And Absalom resided in Jerusalem 2 years, but never saw the king, living in the same town, but having no relational connection. And if you go on to read about the story of Absalom and his relationship with his father, you realize it ended tragically. And David ended up one day weeping over his son's death because of that breach in their relationship. So it's important that we as dads take the time to establish that relational connection with our children. Not only material provision, and not only relational connection, but also God expects us to give generously in providing spiritual instruction. Solomon, who was a father, wrote the book of Proverbs, and he said this, "Listen, my sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding. For I am giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching." So we as dads have responsibility to give not just materially, not just relationally, but also take responsibility, not just passing that off on mom, even though many times we might feel like she's a whole lot more spiritual than we are, or grandma, but we ourselves as fathers and grandfathers taking responsibility for the spiritual instruction of our children and grandchildren. So our God, our Heavenly Father, is full of grace, and He expects our lives as men to demonstrate that by giving with generosity. But we see our God is also full of truth. And to me, what stands out in my mind, the way I would like to phrase that, is that we establish in our relationship with our children absolutes with authenticity. And let me just unpack that for you real quick. As a loving Father full of truth, God has placed us in a world with absolutes. Absolute is basically something that's true or right in all situations, and it doesn't depend on anything else. So, for example, the law of gravity here on earth. If I was to pick up my Bible and drop it, you don't sit there guessing, I wonder if it's going to float up or float off to the right or to the left. You know it's gonna go down. That's the law of gravity. It's an absolute. It's an absolute that we don't have to guess about. And there are also, just as there are physical laws, there are also moral laws that God is a good lawgiver, as a good father, to establish boundaries to protect and provide for us as his children. He has established those. But you know, our American culture is drifting more and more away from that idea that there are absolutes. Matter of fact, in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was post-truth, which is defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential than appeals to emotion and personal belief. In other words, if we feel something, if we believe something personally, if I say, well, I believe I can just let go of my Bible and it will float up, if that's true for me, that's okay. And it's kind of absurd how we can, the kind of conclusions that we can come to with that. I recently shared a video with our high school students here at the school, and it was this interview of two college students on the streets, I think it was of New York City. They were being interviewed, and the interviewer had a white golf ball, and he was asking these college students what the color of the golf ball was. And one said he thought it was white, and the other said he thought it was light gray. And so the interviewer was like, so basically, if I say this golf ball is green, would I be wrong? And these college students basically said, well, if that's what you think it is, that's what it is for you. In other words, there can't even be absolutes of of what a color is. A banana can be pink as well as yellow, and on it goes. It's absolutely crazy. Recently, this past week, our Supreme Court ruled that the word sex now includes the idea of gender identity. In other words, even though a man might be born with the biological equipment to be a man, if he thinks that he's a woman, then that's part of what can be considered the sex of that man. A Barna research group recently did a study and said it showed that 74% of all millennials in America agree strongly or somewhat with this statement. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. But we as dads have a responsibility to help our children learn there are absolutes. There are things that our loving Heavenly Father has put in place that we can trust, that we don't just have to look to our own feelings or our own beliefs to try to figure out something, that there are boundaries that give us, within those boundaries, give us freedom to enjoy life. And so we as fathers have the responsibility to pass those absolutes on to our children. Paul said to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." 1 Kings chapter 1 gives us another example in the life of King David where he had a son, and David had already been told by God that his son Solomon was going to be king, but this other son, Adonijah, wanted to become king. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, it says he went around exalting himself, saying, "I will be king." But his father David never once reprimanded him by saying, "Why do you act this way?" And our children need boundaries. They need at times for their behavior, for their actions, for their motives to be questioned. Because we do live in a world of absolutes established by our good and truthful Father. And along that line of giving, establishing absolutes in the lives of our children, being those fathers who are full of truth, I would say this: how we live is just as important as what we say. You know, we as dads, in focusing on being men full of truth, can so focus on what is right for our children and telling them that and helping them to live by that we ourselves, if we're not careful by our own example, can create in our children's minds that maybe there aren't absolutes because we live contrary to what we're trying to teach them. In other words, we say God's word can be trusted, but how often do our children see us taking the time to dig into the word and hear from God and hear us talking about what God is teaching us and how it applies to our lives? How is what we sing on Sundays expressed in our regular conversations and in our daily routines Monday through Saturday? When our attitudes and actions don't match up with what we say they should be in the lives of our kids, are we willing to admit that? That's our calling as fathers, to give absolutes with the authenticity of a life that shows those absolutes. Not that we're perfect, not that we'll always get it right. And that's the really good news. You know, many times we're not as generous in our giving as we should be. Not just materially, but emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Many times we don't live up to the standard that we're trying to pass off to our kids. But the great truth is there was a perfect son who revealed the perfect glory of his father. His name was Jesus. And he lived just like his father, full of grace and full of truth. And because he lived that perfect life, he went to a cross in our place, men, to die for us, for all the times that we don't get it right. So we can be forgiven, and we can be empowered by him, by his life, to be those fathers that God has called us to be. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." We can fulfill our calling as fathers and grandfathers, not because of our goodness, not because of our truthfulness, but because of the goodness and faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Whatever is lacking in me as a father is not lacking in my Heavenly Father. So as we wrap it up, I just want to give you two questions to think about, to take with you. First of all, I'd like to ask you, how's my trust in the goodness of the Father today? You know, the cross proves our Heavenly Father's desire to bless us no matter what it cost Him. And there's an empty tomb on this planet today that shows us that even when it looks like pain has no purpose, that our God can be trusted. I'm not exactly sure what you may be going through this morning, but I want to encourage you that our Heavenly Father is full of grace and He is full of truth. His goodness can be trusted. And secondly, I want to ask those of us who are fathers and grandfathers, how is God wanting to grow my relationship with my children or my grandchildren so that they are more and more characterized by giving with generosity and absolutes with authenticity? How are my relationships characterized by those things? Where do you see a need for God to grow your life? You know, for all of us as God's sons and daughters in this crazy, broken world that's just driven more and more by self-centeredness and relativism, people just basically defining truth in and of themselves, we can show the reality and goodness of our Father as His grace overflows to us through lives that are redeemed by our Jesus to what He's calling us. That's what we're here for as His church, to show the grace and the truth of our Father, and His glory certainly is worthy. Let me pray with you. Father, we need Your grace, Lord, even to trust in Your grace. Father, we recognize that we go through situations and circumstances in our lives where many times, Lord, we question Your goodness, we question Your control, we question Your purpose. But Father, help us, Lord, through what You've revealed to us about Yourself and our Jesus, in His death and His resurrection, Lord. Help our hearts afresh and anew to reaffirm this Father's Day that You are our Heavenly Father, full of grace and full of truth. And for those of us, Lord, that You've given the calling and responsibility to be fathers and grandfathers, Lord, we recognize, God, just how we need Your grace on us as Your sons. Lord, You've called us to an impossible task in and of ourselves. It's so easy, Lord, for our lives just to be caught up with our busyness and what we get done, Lord, and in the weariness of life, Lord, for our children many times to receive the leftovers. But Lord, I pray that You would just grow in us a commitment to give with generosity, Lord, to our kids and grandkids, what they need materially, relationally, spiritually. Lord, may we be those men who are willing to lovingly establish boundaries in our children's lives so, God, they can experience the freedom and joy that You have for them in living within those boundaries. Lord, may we shine with Your glory in this dark and broken world, we pray. In Jesus' name.